Turn to John chapter 5. And this morning, I want to first of all thank Ann Chin 2 weeks ago for sharing about what she's doing, what the Lord is doing. And then, of course, last week, I'd like to thank Simon for covering for me as I was taking my wife and I was taking our children down to Southern California as they enrolled at Biola University. And so thank you for covering for me. And so I just want to lay that out there and thank Simon for covering for me during that time. But, you know, as I come to a passage, as we've been looking through a few passages in the Gospel of John, we come to a section here that gives us, in this portion of Scripture, John chapter 5, why people say no to Jesus. Why they say no to coming to Jesus Christ. And it's just kind of a basic, but I think it's something that's important. And if you've located that, a few things here at the very beginning of John chapter 5, which we looked at 3 weeks ago when I had a chance to share with you last time, is that we looked at it when Jesus healed the man who was at the pool of Bethesda. And remember, he was sitting there, and every time he tried to, because he was lame, he couldn't move. By the time he tried to get there, someone jumped into the water of Bethesda, and people got healed from it and the movement of the water. And so then Jesus healed this gentleman. And then finally, then in the middle section of John chapter 5, we also see that, and we didn't get a chance to look at it, but we will see, you'll see if you get a chance to read it, that the Jewish leaders were asking Jesus questions. They were debating questions. The religious leaders were asking Jesus questions. And he also tells us later on how he responded all the way through that that section in John chapter 5. But the section we're looking at this morning, I think, helps us to understand one important thing of why people today say no to Jesus. So if you look at John chapter 5, verse 39, I'll be reading from verses 39 all the way to end of the chapter in verse 46 this morning. And I'll be reading from the New International Version, so please follow along with me as I read. Are we on? Okay. All right, so John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. It says, "You diligently," and remember Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders and all the people. He says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept the praise from men, but I know you. And I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, of whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of coming to your house and to worship you. Thank you for all the people that are here. And I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak may be pleasing in your sight, and may our meditation, Lord, have an understanding of your word. Thank you for the worship team who've led us to prepare our hearts to be open to you, to get our minds focused on you, because that is what we're here for. In these short moments and time we have together, may you be pleased. May we give you all our heart, our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts, our attitudes in hearing what your word has to say this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. This morning, look at verse 40 with me, because that's what I kind of want to put our focus on this morning. And in verse 40, remember, Jesus is answering the questions, and then he says this, "Yet you refuse to come to me and to have life." What a strange thing. If you're ill and someone has medicine for you to take that says that medicine is going to heal you and that you're going to be well, won't you take it? If you wanted to go somewhere and someone was going to give you a ride without any charge, okay, you wouldn't get there, you'd accept it, wouldn't you? If there's something of a project that would help you to do your job better, if such as like if you're a construction worker and you know that you have a nail but you don't have a hammer and someone wants to give you a hammer, you would take that hammer and put the nail in, wouldn't you? You wouldn't try to use it with your forehead or use a rock, would you? Okay, thank you, Caleb. Anyway, but the whole point about it is this. At the time of our text, Jesus has gone up, okay, to Jerusalem, and eventually he's going to be crucified, okay? And we'll read that later on in John in the weeks coming. But to the Jews, there he was saying to them, oh, you Jews, you believe the Bible. You believe what this book says. You believe that God isn't, you believe Moses, but you don't believe anything that I'm saying. But yet, Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, was saying that if you listen and if you read it, it's talking about me. And the words I say does not go against what Moses, the one you so reverently hold up, because everything he wrote was about me and what I was going to do and what I'm going to say. And everything I'm saying is what he said I was going to say. And from me, you would gain forgiveness and you gain salvation. And yet, these religious leaders and the people that were there rejected Jesus. Rejected because Christ, who was telling all these things, these religious leaders wanted to keep it to themselves, or they wanted to feel that they had the only way to show how people come to God. And yet Jesus himself was the one who was presenting the truth, forgiveness and salvation. In fact, actually, through scriptures, and you find it throughout even the Gospel of John, but also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is the other three Gospels that were written, you will find that Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Let me just briefly go through a few of these. John chapter 1, verse 14 says what? Is that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. How about in John chapter 5, verse 15? He says that, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come, that when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. And of course, a famous one, or familiar one, I should say, in John 14, 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So in our passage this morning, we see that it's not because of ignorance or poor understanding that the people did not come to Jesus. The reason they refused to come to Jesus was because, and allow me to share three important things of why they chose not to follow Jesus. They were willing to say no to Jesus, which is very much the same as people in 2015. So the people in this time period, 2,000 plus years ago, is saying the same thing you and I hear today. Okay, so three things here, okay, that they refused it. First of all, you follow on. Did everyone get the white outline? It was in the front table. Some of you got it. Some of you did not. It's okay. Howard's getting it. Vanessa, Howard. Thank you, Howard. Just raise your hand if you need one. But there's three things that why people say no. If you didn't have one, please raise your hand. Okay. Right, thank you very much, Howard. As you can tell, we're short on ushers, so we're going to be needing some help with ushers. So please help that. Can we get one up here, too, Howard? Thank you. Thank you. All righty. All right. So follow along here. Three things I think that you're going to see. First of all, you're going to see that number one, coming to Jesus is the way to be saved. Joining the church won't save you. Being a good person is not going to give you eternal life. Giving money to charity, it's not going to be that way. All of this will not save you and I from our sins. We're not good in our own self to become to eternal life. You know, in fact, all those things can't even change our heart. So how does one have a changed heart? How does one get in have eternal life? And this is where people have a struggle. Because they can't accept that it's just one way to get to heaven. They think that there's many ways, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. But first of all, what I'm trying to get at here is that they're not willing to have a change of heart, of accepting the truth that Jesus is the only way to salvation. In fact, and so how does one have it? It's very simple, but yet someone thinks it's got to be more. But let me just give you what the Bible says on how one comes to have a changed heart. In John 6:37, it basically, the Bible often says, just come to me. Just come receive me. Allow me to give you salvation. That's Jesus saying, not me, okay? But the Bible is talking about that. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to you, me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You can come to him anytime. Invitation, open door policy, come anytime. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants to help you. That invitation, that door is open. People need to be willing to do it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants you to come. He wants everybody to come. He wants your loved ones to come. He wants your friends to come, your classmates, your co-workers, your neighbors, your sports friends that you do, or your gym mates. And then in Revelation chapter 22, 17, the Spirit said, and the bride says, come, and let him who hears come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water of life, which is talking about salvation. So these are just, I'm not even scratching the surface, but it's basically, there are a number of passages in the New Testament that talks about how does someone come to Christ? Just come to him. Someone wants to have eternal life, just come to Jesus. God, through his Son, is the only way for eternal life. You know, strangely, we have faith in many things. You know, we have faith in a lot of things in our life. Just think about it. When you write a letter, you're going to believe that that letter is going to reach the person that you sent it to, that it's addressed to, okay? But we have faith in believing that the U.S. Mail Service is going to do that service. What about food? Maybe some of you, after service, may decide you're going to run out to Starbucks or go to McDonald's or Jack in the Box or that's kind of low grade. But anyway, but you know, the whole point is that you're going in there for food. You're believing that the food that they're giving to you is going to be good and safe, right? That's faith. You're having faith that that company or that restaurant, whatever it may be, is going to give you food, and you're going to believe that it's safe to consume and you'll be healthy, right? What about an airplane? I don't see too many passengers going down the walkway and checking the wheels and making sure the engine is running and checking all the gauges and everything. You all have faith. When you walk on a plane, you're believing that that plane and that pilot is going to get you from point A to point B, wherever you go. That is a fact that we have. Well, we show that we have faith in the airline company, the pilot, the plane that you're riding in. Everything is going to be safe. How about the drinking water? You just turn on the tap, you drink the water. Some of you go, oh, well, I go over to my filtered water. You know what? You know, that's fine. You're still drinking some water, and you know that you have confidence that that water is going to be okay, that's going to satisfy you, that's going to meet your needs, and you're not going to get sick from it. Okay? So all these things, we have faith. This morning, I didn't see anyone this morning checking your pew to see if it's going to hold your weight. You had faith that these pews that are sitting right here that you're sitting on was going to hold your weight. Or especially if some of you are sitting in pews that have four or five or six or seven people, and some people who are a little bit, okay, but you know, that's going to hold all your weight. Okay? You have faith in something. We all have faith in something. I can go on and mention all these other things, like faith in doctors and nurses and medicines that we take, faith in operations and treatments and what people are going to do and going out in the street and believing that the car that's going to stop is not going to take off when you take off. All these things, we have faith in something. Okay? And don't believe anything you hear and saying that, oh, you know, you're saying that blind faith. And you know, we do blind faith because we have a confidence of knowing that. And so when we talk about faith and we're talking about faith in someone for eternal life, we're talking about a God who keeps his promises. You read through this book and he promises all these things. And you know, a lot of the promises that he said he was going to do years before we ever came around, it's fulfilled. Yes, he has promises later on in the book of Revelation that he has for you and I as well. And, you know, his track record is one pretty much 100%, if not 100%, which it is 100%, I believe at least. And whenever someone says they're going to do it and they do it, you have the constant knowing that they're going to do it. Just like at home, when someone says, I'm going to do it, and they take care of it immediately, you have confidence in them. It shows maturity. It shows that they do something. So we all have faith. And so when we're talking about salvation and coming to Jesus, it's the same thing. We're coming in faith and believing. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it tells us that and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son have life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the point is that there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way for eternal life, and that is receiving Jesus. And I know that I'm talking to a number of you who have already done that. But there are some who may be here who has never done so. There may be some who are even listening to my voice, maybe through the internet, who has never heard that before. But salvation, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You may hear from other people, you may see billboards, but there's only one way to Jesus. The second thing I want to talk about is this, from our passage, is that your will, your choice, decide. Jesus did not say we could not come. He invited everybody. I showed you just five verses in a number of other verses that can tell you that Jesus says, come, receive me. But what does he say? Verse 40, it says, yet you refuse to come. Now, emotion is in a related byproduct. For example, it is not the ceremony that makes a person married. It was a commitment and a decision that two people came to come into a marriage. It was a choice. If you want a job, if you want to get a job, what is the first thing you do? You have to make an effort to look for a job, fill out a job application, and turn it in. And if you don't even do that, how do you know that the company or the business wants you to have a job? Let's say you want to do an activity in school. You want to say you want to play on an athletic team, whatever sport it is. How do you get on the team? Well, you try out. You go to that team. You find out how you get on that team. And you do an effort to show that you can participate in that sport. So we have to take an effort. What our decision? We have to consciously decide what we're going to do. We can't just turn in an empty blank job application or give an empty resume and say, okay, I want the job, and they're going to give it to you. They want to know if you can do the job. See, the Bible does not teach that it takes a long period of mourning to come to Christ and come to salvation. It doesn't say in the scriptures that you have to know so much before you could do this, or you have to accomplish so many things in order to be saved. Because really, you can't do anything on your own to be saved. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, did it all. So, for instance, it's like this morning, if you just didn't happen to come to church, you had to make an effort, whether sometimes mom and dad pushes you. But the whole point is that you still had to have an effort in order to come, an intention to make a decision to come this morning. It is our will, it is our choice, and we decide. I recently read an story about a Navy officer, a Navy soldier, I should say, who was getting ready to be shipped out. He's from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he was getting ready to be shipped out to the Middle East. Okay, war-torn area right now, right over there where Iraq area and whatnot. And he was getting ready to go, and he knew that a couple day or week before, he's had to hop on his ship or his boat or whatever, and they were going to the Middle East. And don't know what was going to happen or anything like that. But the whole point about it is that, and so a lot of his sailors and shipmates were all with their families before they go, before they disembark and go. But he himself didn't have the opportunity to go see his mom. He came from, mom was the only one, and mom couldn't go. And so she's, you know, and he was kind of feeling lonely. He was the only one sitting in his barracks or wherever he was at. And so I remember in the story, it says that he called his mom. And his mom couldn't afford to come out to see him as he was getting ready to take off. And so in this story, the article was saying was that the mom says, go to church. He's going, well, I never really went to church before. You know, I don't know what's at church. And so she said, just go to church. You'll find some people there. Maybe they'll, you know. Mom didn't know really what to do. She just said, that's what I, the first thing she said. And so the sailor went to service. He started hearing the message. The pastor was speaking. And the pastor asked this question. He says, who will say, Jesus, you can come have me? And in his message, and who will stand and say, yes, I will? And through that message, that sailor began feeling some kind of comfort, feeling that someone does care for him. And at this time, at the end of the service, they had an invitation. And an invitation is coming forward, making a decision, whatever it is. And he came forward. The sailor came to meet the pastor. And that pastor had the glorious privilege of leading that sailor to Christ. And it was more than emotion, he said. He just said that he told this pastor, he said that I will follow Jesus. I will have him because of what you said. The promises of eternal life, the promises that cares for me, the promises that you will never leave me or forsake me, the promises that these verses I just read to you just a minute ago. And he came together and he said, took a stand and said, I will. And it wasn't an emotional thing. And in this article, you know, thankfully the gentleman came back safely after a tour in the Middle East, and he's back again, according to the article. But he came back with a clear understanding because he said he actually experienced God, and he knew that the decision he made wasn't just any emotional, but that he chose to follow Jesus. He chose to receive him. He could have turned him away. He could have said, forget it. But the sailor chose to follow. What about us this morning? Has there ever been a time in our life where we were asked or we asked Jesus to receive him into our life? Have we ever made a decision? I got ahead of myself there. Have we ever had a decision to receive Jesus into our life? You know, baptism doesn't save you. Just because you get baptized doesn't mean you're saved. Giving money to the church doesn't mean that you're going to be saved. Being a good person, I never killed anyone, I never stole anything big, you know, I'm not going to save you. But according to the Bible, only Jesus can save you from your sins and give you eternal life. Because what happens, because we don't know how long our life will be. Our life is short, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, and then it vanishes away. What's going to happen afterwards? There's no other way, and no one can decide it for you. Just because mom and dad come to church, just because mom and dad is faithful and giving to the church, just because mom is a good person, not going to save you. Only you can make that choice. But a lot of times, people don't want to do that. They don't want to receive Jesus because he's the only way. They said, there's got to be another way, and I think there's another way, and they're going to try to find another way. But many times, they're going to find there's only one way, and that's receiving Jesus. Third and finally is the corruptness of the heart that rejects Jesus Christ. The corruptness of the heart that rejects Jesus Christ. John 1:11 tells us that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John chapter 1. There is not a good reason for despising Jesus. The only reason people turn him down or reject God. Okay, I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about Home of Christ or any Baptist or Lutheran or Episcopalian or Wesleyan or whatever, or Bible church. Or I'm talking about Jesus, receiving Jesus into your life. And there is no good reason. The only reason that they turn Jesus down is because they are selfish and they are corrupt in heart. They have a corrupt heart and they choose not to receive Jesus. I truly believe that Christians today, those who have received him, are so bombarded by the world system and the world things that we actually push God out even though we say we're believers. We allow things to get into our lives. We need to make a decision as Christians. If we say yes to God, we need to say yes, Lord, whatever. We do not come because we do not love God. Many people think that their works will be good enough. Or if God loves so many people, they wouldn't send someone like me who didn't kill anybody, only killed bugs, steal anything. Well, I forgot to return the pen back, but that's okay. All those things can't save you. The only way is receiving Christ. And the one that turns it back is a selfish and corrupt heart. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22-23. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers.'" Wow. Some people are going to claim that they're Christians, but they really aren't. People pretend that they are children of God, but they're not. Are we followers of Jesus? Remember, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There are people who do not believe in Jesus that prefer to believe people instead of God and seek to please people because they think that that's the way to give them eternal life. It's easier to get somebody to join some kind of false religion, false thing, and to turn someone to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. We don't need to have a heart to turn if we want to believe in Scientology or Confucianism or Buddhism or even atheism. You can be a member of these false cults no matter what. But we have to go against our corrupt, wicked, sinful nature and turn to God. It's the only way. But people refuse to do that because they think they have a way, but they don't want to give up what they already have. They don't want to give up a relationship that's probably worse than hurting them. They don't want to give up a job because they feel that, that's what makes their worth. But you know what? All the things will fade, but God will not. You see, the Jews trusted Moses and the writings of Moses in the Old Testament, and that's good. But they weren't believing and receiving what it was saying. They weren't really believing what it was saying. They were just saying that, hey, I'm related to Moses. I mean, isn't it interesting how some people would say, well, I'm the fourth cousin of this famous person. You hear it all the time. Oh, I'm related to, it was interesting how not too long ago I was talking to somebody. I was at picking up some Chinese food for dinner one night. And this person was saying that I am a relative of the House of Ming in mainland China. I said, "What generation?" And he blabbered 13th generation. And I'm kind of going like, "But you're in America. How does that affect you there?" It doesn't matter. But you and I, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't have to be like 13th, 14th, or 15th of God's generation. There are no grandchildren in God's family. We are all sons and daughters. We're direct related to God when we receive Him. Look back in verse 40 as I close this morning. And I think that Jesus was sad when he said this. I truly believe. My imagination takes me believing that, I could just see the tears coming down his eyes as he's responding to these Jewish leaders and people that were there. He says that you read about Moses, you read about all these things, and he says, "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It is Jesus or hell, life or no salvation. You see, it's very clear. In Acts 4:12, it tells us that there is no other way, no other name under heaven and earth that we can come to eternal life. And I said before in Jesus, John 14:6. Acts says. Remember, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." That's all. So you have a choice this morning. Let's see. Can I hear it? So you have a choice this morning. Either Jesus or no Jesus. And a lot of people say no to Jesus because of a corrupt heart, pride, selfishness. They want to do it their own way, and they can't accept the only way to Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your attentiveness as I shared this morning, and I hope that you got the point that I was trying to get at, is that there are people out there who refuse to hear Jesus, to accept Jesus, to receive him. Maybe you're here and you have, but you really haven't allowed Jesus to lead your life and guide you, because he wants to give you life, not just eternity, but right now, a peace, a joy. But you have to be willing to decide, I want to follow God. I want to do what he wants me to do. He promises to be with you throughout all the life challenges and struggles. He promises to help you in all the things. But only you can make that decision. Your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your aunt, your uncle, your grandma, your grandpa, your aunt and uncle, and whoever else. They can't make that decision. Only you can. And it would be naive for me to think that everyone in this room has received Jesus as their Savior. And it would also be naive for me to think that everyone who has received Jesus has given their life to God and says, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. There are a number of things that we do because we do it out of love. We do it to show to our parents, our relatives, our friends, how much more we should share our love to Jesus. Lord, you know each heart in this room. And Lord, I leave it in your hands. Help them, Lord, not to refuse you, but to receive you and to do what you want. Maybe they have loved ones and friends who do not know you as Savior, and I pray that they would make that decision and that they would be able to share their love of Jesus with them so that they will have eternal life. Because we don't know how long life is. It is short, and then people are gone. Help us, Lord, to have the heart to share with others about who Jesus is. Not about the church, not about what we believe in theology, but what we believe about who Jesus is. And so I pray for each person in this room, including myself, that, Lord, we'd be willing to take a step and say, yes, Lord, you can have me. And, Lord, I pray in a moment we'll be taking the offering this morning. And I pray that you bless the offering, that you use it to further your kingdom. As Lord, help us as a church and as a congregation to be kingdom-minded, to think about, Lord, and to view your will and your kingdom as more important than today's presence, and to see people come to know you as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.